Well, we come now to look together into the Word of God, which is always a high point for us in our week. And in this worship service, and I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And as soon as you hear me say Ephesians chapter 6, there should be a light that comes on, for this is the signature text in the entire Bible on spiritual warfare and the conflict that we as believers face with our real adversary, the devil. And so my desire in this short series is to remind us all of the spiritual conflict in which we find ourselves, and that we would be well armed and well fortified, and that we would be victorious in our Christian living on a daily basis. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 10. Our focus today will be at the end of verse 14. The title of this message is very simply this, the breastplate of righteousness. Beginning in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Beloved, this is what we're up against. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, now here is our focus for today, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There could have been no more dangerous nor deadly action that any Roman soldier in ancient times could have undertaken than to enter into battle without his breastplate on. To step onto the battlefield unprotected in the chest area was nothing short of suicide. Such a lack of armor meant that the soldier was entirely exposed and completely vulnerable to the life-threatening advances of the enemy. To be without a breastplate meant that a soldier was without the necessary protection at the most vital and important place, the heart, the vital organs, the lungs. And no soldier could withstand the enemy regardless of whatever other pieces of the armor were on, if he was without his breastplate. It literally was a matter of life and death. It was a matter of victory or defeat. A sword thrust into his chest cavity meant the immediate and sudden death of the soldier. And so it is in the Christian life. Having on the breastplate is a matter of victory or defeat. All soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ must have on the full armor of God. And this demands that the breastplate of righteousness be in place. Without our breastplate on, we will be a casualty of spiritual warfare. Today, we want to continue our study of the full armor of God. And we focus our attention now on the second piece of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Last time together, we were in verse 14 and read this text, having girded your loins with truth. That was the first piece of the armor, the belt of truth. We noted that everything begins with the truth. This comes first because it is primary, because it is first. This means if we are to put on the full armor of God, everything begins at this entry level, that we must know the truth. We must believe the truth. We must be persuaded of the truth. We must be grounded in the truth. We must be convinced of the truth. And this refers to the truth of the whole Bible. A comprehensive understanding of the essential movements of the great doctrines of the faith and the great storyline of redemptive history. This is where victorious Christian living begins, with girding our loins with the truth. And now second, in verse 14, we come to the second piece of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. And this naturally, logically, sequentially follows the belt of truth. After you put on the belt of truth, now put on the breastplate of righteousness, which means to obey the truth that you have now come to learn, to keep the truth, to live the truth, to practice the truth in your daily living. It's not enough merely to gird your loins with truth. And that is simply a means to a greater end. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness, which speaks to right living and rightly living our Christian life before God. Our beliefs must be followed with godly behavior. Our convictions must give way to godly conduct. Our understanding of doctrine must affect our sense of duty. Learning must lead to living. Hearing the truth must always produce heeding the truth. So this is the 1-2 punch of these first two pieces of the armor. Today I want to focus exclusively upon this breastplate of righteousness. I want to consider it under three headings: the breastplate analyzed, the breastplate applied, and then the breastplate adorned. First, the breastplate analyzed. Really, the place for us to begin this study is first to understand what was the breastplate that was worn in the first century by a Roman soldier. Notice we read in verse 14, "Put on the breastplate of righteousness." What does this mean? What does this look like? When's the last time you wore a breastplate? Probably been a while. This piece of the armor was absolutely essential, non-negotiable, for any soldier. In Paul's day, a Roman soldier wore a breastplate that covered his entire torso. It protected him on the front and the back. It protected his chest as well as his backside from his neck, all the way down to his waist and even the upper parts of his thighs. It covered the most vital organs in his entire body. It covered his heart. It covered his lungs. It covered his intestines. It covered his kidney and other vital organs. And the breastplate shielded the soldier's chest and stomach and backside from the blows of other soldiers, whether it be a sword or a spear or an arrow. It consisted of two parts. There was a front side and there was a back side. And it was made of a tough, sleeveless piece of leather. And upon that leather was sewn and attached metal plates and brass chains, such that it was like the scale of fish, that provided an outer protection that was flexible and allowed the soldier to have mobility. It was impenetrable, and it was every reason for a soldier to have confidence when he had his breastplate on. We see the breastplate throughout the Bible. For example, there was a breastplate that was worn by Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:5. He was clothed, we read, with scale armor, which refers to a breastplate which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's approximately 160 pounds. And as Goliath entered into battle against little David the shepherd boy, he had his breastplate on. And later in that very same chapter, Saul came to David and said, well, if you're going into battle, you need to put my armor on. And so little David put on Saul's breastplate, but he was unable to move about because it was so large and so imposing. And we read the same in Nehemiah 4:16, that when Nehemiah was building the wall around Jerusalem and the enemies of Israel were bringing their intimidation and forces against the people of God, Nehemiah divided up his men and said, half of you will build the wall, the other half of you will fight off the enemy. And he put a breastplate on each of these men that were defending the wall while others were building the wall. And we read the same in the book of Revelation, Revelation 9, when there comes a horde of demons out of the pit of hell in the last days. They are represented here, I think symbolically, as having on a breastplate to speak of how imposing and powerful they are in the day of battle, how they cannot be defeated by natural means. This is the breastplate analyzed. It was a critically important piece of the armor, and I want to say it is a critically important piece of your Christian life. I cannot imagine any soldier of the cross here today living his or her life without the breastplate on every moment of every day. And it would be simply to be naive to think, well, today is an optional day for me. It would be rather cumbersome to put my breastplate on. And that is when we are most vulnerable. So this leads second, as I've already now alluded, to the breastplate applied. What is the spiritual significance of this critically important breastplate? Notice the descriptive here. He says the breastplate of righteousness. And this means the breastplate which is righteousness. In the Bible, the word righteousness means the character or quality of being right or just or equitable or in the right before others. It's a very common word in the New Testament. It's used 92 times in the New Testament, 58 of those times by Paul. It is a word that Paul used with great regularity, and it is used three times here in the book of Ephesians. And in a little bit, we're going to look at the other two times where this word has already been used to gain some understanding of what this actually means. Now, the word righteousness is used basically three different ways. And I want to just lay this out because there is some discussion among commentators as to what is the nature of this righteousness. Now, the first use of the word righteousness is the divine attribute of righteousness, that God is a God of righteousness, that all God's dealings with us are right. He never deals with us in an unjust, inequitable way. Second is a person who has a right standing before God. This would speak of justification by faith. This would speak of the imputed righteousness of God in Christ that is credited to our account. It gives us a right standing before God, a full and perfect acceptance. We are clothed in justification by the righteousness of God in Christ. It is our righteous position, our righteous standing before God. We are made to be in the right through the perfect righteousness of Christ when we, by faith, put our trust in Him. The third use of the word righteousness is that of practical righteousness, daily Christian living that would be characterized as godliness or the pursuit of holiness, or the practice of righteousness as we would live before God. In this context, and in the larger flow, the book of Ephesians, I believe that this righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, refers to the righteous actions of a believer who has already been justified by God. In other words, this breastplate of righteousness is the practical pursuit of personal holiness in daily Christian living. Now, this breastplate of righteousness is the reality of personal godliness in my life and in your life. We could say it is personal integrity before God and before man. There is very little difference between these words, personal righteousness, personal holiness, and personal godliness. Or we could add personal piety. They would be used in a closely associated way. Now, in order to make this case, and I want to explain this to you because we cannot live what we do not understand, I want you to turn back to Ephesians 4, and I want to draw to your attention the two times that the word righteousness has already been used in the book of Ephesians, and I believe it is an interpretive key in our understanding what Paul means when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What righteousness are you talking about, Paul? And James Montgomery Boyce makes an outstanding case that Paul is not referring to here justification by faith. He is not referring to the righteousness of God in Christ that is imputed to the one who believes in Christ. That would make no sense because that has already happened. That is a permanent, once and for all reality that has taken place in our lives. No, instead, as Paul is using the word righteousness here, he's referring not to our standing before God. He is referring to our walk before God, our lifestyle before God, how we conduct ourselves before God and before men. And I want to show you the two times. Ephesians 4, verse 24, is the first time that righteousness is used in the book of Ephesians. Now, notice what this verse says. Put on, does that sound familiar? That's what he's been saying, to put on the full armor of God. But with now a different metaphor. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Here, righteousness and holiness are used virtually synonymously, virtually interchangeably. And the believer is to day by day be putting on, just like they would be dressed in the morning, you would start the day by putting clothes on, clean clothes, fresh clothes. Even so, we are to put on personal godliness in daily living. We are to put on personal integrity and personal sincerity of faith. We are to put on purity of life and put on personal holiness. Now, the next time this word is used is in Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Ephesians 5 and verse 9, where Paul is continuing his discussion of the Christian life to the believers in the church at Ephesus, and he says this to them, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Please note the dual use here of righteousness and truth in 5:9. There was the dual use of righteousness and truth in 4:24. And there is the dual use of righteousness and truth in 6:14. Those couple together. And here in Ephesians 5, verse 9, Paul again uses righteousness to refer not to imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness, to practical righteousness, personal godliness, progressive sanctification. And so in the same manner, this is what Paul means when he refers to the breastplate of righteousness. He is saying that we are to put on a devout, holy life. We are to put on moral purity. We are to act righteously in our daily dealings before God. This daily living is practical righteousness. Now, stay here in Ephesians 4 and 5 as you have your Bible opened. And I want you to visually see 4:24 and 5:9. Those two verses, 4:24, Ephesians 4:24 and Ephesians 5:9, I believe it can be argued that these two uses of the word righteousness serve really almost like bookends around this larger section. All of the verses in between Ephesians 4:24 and Ephesians 5:9, there is a larger section that gives us the specifics for living righteously in the life of a believer. Such that 4:24 and 5:9 really serve almost like bookends around the section. They serve like brackets or parentheses around the larger whole. Now, what I want to do is begin in 4:24 and walk you through this section all the way to 5:9. And there you will see what it is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So please note, verse 24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So now starting in verse 25, here's what that righteousness looks like. In verse 25, there would be righteous speech. He says in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. There must be righteous speech that comes out of our mouth. We must never lie to one another. And by that meaning, even shade the truth or withhold the truth from others, or to misrepresent the truth, but instead we are to speak the truth. Now that's verse 25. In verse 26, second, we see righteous anger. To be put on the breastplate of righteousness includes times when we should be rightly angry. So in verse 25, he says, be angry. That's a command. That's an imperative command. Paul is commanding you and me to be angry. There are times in our Christian lives when we should be angry. We should be angry with sin in our own lives. We should be angry with sin in the lives of others for what it does to harm the testimony of Christ. We should be righteously angry for the mistreatment of fellow believers around the world as they suffer for the cause of Christ. We should be rightly angry with the sin that we see in the world. But it begins with our own lives. So in verse 26, when he says, be angry, I believe that is a reference to righteous anger. He then says, and yet do not sin. There is an unrighteous anger or a harboring of bitterness where the righteous anger goes too far. That's the reference. Yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What happens if you carry a grudge with someone else? What happens if you let the sun go down on your anger? Look at the next verse. It ties in perfectly with what we're studying in Ephesians 6. And do not give the devil an opportunity. When there is unrighteous anger within us that is allowed to continue over time, that opens up a place in our heart for the devil's activity. So verse 27 is very important. And if we fail to be angry at that which we should be angry, that too gives the devil an opportunity to establish a beachhead in our life as a basis of entry into our mind and into our soul and into our life. In verse 28, he talks about righteous work. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness is a strong work ethic. And to be hardworking, to be one who does not put his or her shoulder to the plow and work hard in that which the Lord has assigned to them to do, is to fail to have on the breastplate of righteousness, but to perform with one's own hands what is good, that is righteous work. And verse 29 speaks of righteous words. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." The very words that come from our mouth should be righteous and edifying. They should be right words. Verse 31 speaks of righteous attitudes that should be present in our life. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. And by the way, that is a logical progression going from one sin, then it grows to the next level. Bitterness, when it's allowed to go unconfessed and unrepented of, at some point becomes wrath, and that wrath expresses itself with anger, and then there is clamor, and it becomes verbalized in slander. Instead, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. These are righteous attitudes. And then as we come into chapter 5, the description of righteous living continues, and in verse 2 of chapter 5, we see righteous love. He says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. In verse 3, there's righteous contentment. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. And in verse 4, righteous talk. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather forgiving of thanks. This is the practical righteousness of which Paul speaks in Ephesians 6, verse 14. This all flows down to verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And he has just cataloged for us in specific areas what this righteous living is that we are to put on. It really extends all the way down to verse 17. In verse 11, there's righteous exposing. We are to expose evil. In verse 15, there's righteous discernment as we would walk in love. All of this is a part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, before you leave this passage, what happens if we fail to live in this way? None of us are perfect. This is not speaking of the perfection of our lives, but it must mark the direction of our lives. And there should be progress in every one of our lives. When we fail to incorporate this in our daily Christian living, verse 27 of verse 4 becomes a reality in our lives far more than what most of us here today would realize. In verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. It gives him leverage to pry into our lives. And let us not be naive and think that there is not a real devil with hordes of demons who are organized and strategized, who would like to pry into your faith and to delude us and to defeat us. And so each of these aspects of righteous living is absolutely essential in putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And if we do not put on this breastplate of righteousness, then we are giving the devil an opportunity. Where there is an area in our life of sin, the devil can come and establish a beachhead, a base of operation from which he can spread to other areas in our lives. In reading other commentators, before I move on, I want to set before you, just to substantiate this, some of the writings of other great men. I want to begin with the exegete, the theologian of all church history, John Calvin. John Calvin writes at this point, "Some imagine," referring to the breastplate of righteousness, "some imagine that this refers to a freely bestowed righteousness, or the imputation of righteousness by which pardon of sin is obtained. But such matters ought not, I think, to have been mentioned on the present occasion. For the subject now under discussion is a blameless life, with integrity, with a devout and holy life. So what Calvin is saying, the breastplate of righteousness, it is not, he says, the imputation of righteousness in justification. It is for you and me to choose by the grace of God to live a blameless life that is devout and holy before God." John MacArthur, perhaps the Calvin of our day, writes, "The practical daily righteousness becomes the spiritual breastplate." Let me read that sentence again. "The practical daily righteousness becomes the spiritual breastplate. Lack of holiness, on the other hand, leaves us vulnerable to the great enemy of our souls." James Montgomery Boyce writes, "In this context, Paul is urging those who are already Christians to put on God's armor. If they are Christians, they have already been clothed with God's righteousness in the first place. Therefore, the only thing they can put on is practical holiness, expressed in righteous thoughts and righteous deeds." William Hendrickson, who is one of the greatest commentators of the last 100 years, writes concerning this, "Spiritually, the breastplate is the devout and holy life. It is moral rectitude. Apart from such a life, the Christian has no defense against Satan's accusations." And probably the greatest commentary to be written on the book of Ephesians in a long time has been written by Harold Honer, who has now gone to be with the Lord. But he writes at this point, "Most regard the breastplate of righteousness as sanctifying righteousness or subjective righteousness. In this context, believers are to act righteously in their daily living. As a soldier's breastplate protected his chest from enemy attacks," Honer writes, "so sanctifying righteousness guards believers' hearts against the accusations of the devil." So, we must understand what this means before we can understand how to put this in our lives. This breastplate of righteousness, which by now should be obvious to all of us, your breastplate of righteousness, is the righteous living that is required of you by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet it is incumbent upon us and our personal duty before God to make righteous choices of obedience, to live a blameless and holy life before God. And if we do not, we give the devil an opportunity, and we leave ourselves wide open and vulnerable for him to come and establish a base of operation in our lives. This morning, as you have come to church, is your breastplate of righteousness on? Are you protected? Are there areas in your life in which you are tolerating sin, which unfortunately leaves yourself very vulnerable to the devil. Third and finally, I want you to note the breastplate adorned. I want you to come back and note the verb in Ephesians 6 and verse 14. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Three things I want you to note about this verb, having put on. First of all, it's in the middle voice, which indicates to us, excuse me, maybe for boring you with an English lesson at this point, but it very simply means no one else is going to do this for you. It's your duty, your responsibility before God. That's the thrust of the middle voice. God will not automatically do this for you. No one else can put on the breastplate of righteousness for you. Your wife can't do it. Your wife can't even do it with her prayers. This is something that each and every one of us are duty-bound before God with moral accountability and moral responsibility to God. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Second, it is in a verb tense. It's an aorist tense, which simply carries the idea, put it on and keep it on. It's even put as though it has already happened, having put on. But the idea is, having put it on, keep it on. Don't take it off. Don't be putting it on, taking it off, putting it on, putting it off. Put it on, keep it on. In other words, wake up with it on, go to work with it on, go to school with it on, go to vacation with it on, go to sleep with it on. Never take it off. In fact, it is assumed in this verse that it is already on you. And the last thing that I would bring to your attention, it's a second person plural, which just means you in the plural. The idea is Paul writes this. This is to everyone in the church at Ephesus, but not just to the church at Ephesus. This is addressed to every believer in every church on every continent and every generation down through the centuries. Every one of us. This is addressed to us. We must put on and keep on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in the few minutes that I have that remains, I want you just to traverse the New Testament with me. I want to direct your thoughts to some verses that will substantiate this. Come back to John chapter 14 and verse 30. I just want to pick some key texts that will speak to this, that our daily Christian living, if it is marked by practical righteousness, it becomes a defense against the devil. And if we entertain sin in our lives and allow it to fester and to grow, it will give place to the devil. Now, I know that sounds dramatic, but that's just the way that it is. Now, in John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus now, in the upper room discourse, at the end of verse 30, he says, the ruler of the world is coming. That is a reference to Satan coming in the person of Judas. Now, note the last five words of verse 30. He, referring to the devil, has nothing in me. That means he has no place to gain an entrance into me. He has no justifiable charge that he can bring against me. He has no place in my character or in my life to establish access and to corrupt my life. That is what Jesus is saying, and we should learn from this. Because Jesus was the sinless Son of God. We know that. We believe that. And it is because he lived a holy life, the devil has nothing in me. But when we choose to go into patterns of sin, we are opening ourselves wide open to satanic involvement. Come with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. And I need to turn to these verses rather quickly, which means you need to turn to them rather quickly. I want to hear some pages right now. Thank you. Romans 12 and verse 13. I want to read 12 through 14, but this is critically important. And as I'm looking at this, I feel led to say, who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And if you hear this but do not act on this, and you come to me one day and you tell me your life is destroyed, I'm going to say, why? I mean, I love you and I want to help you, but why weren't you paying attention that Sunday when we were talking about this? And you were just daydreaming about a grocery list or something, I don't know. While we were talking about how your life can be defensive against Satan. I mean, this is real. This is not imaginary. So look at this in Romans 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone. Talking about the spiritual darkness of this age. He says, the day is near, the day of Christ's return. Therefore, let us lay aside. And this word lay aside means to forsake, to renounce, to repent, to disrobe ourselves of. He says, the deeds of darkness. Now remember, this is addressed to believers, not to the unbelievers. This is addressed to the believers. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. And the deeds of darkness are those which are committed under the cloak of darkness, can easily go unnoticed by others, but they are seen by God. He says, put on the armor of light. And the armor of light here is synonymous with the full armor of God. Now, this armor provides divine protection in our warfare against darkness. And light here is the very opposite of deeds of darkness. To put on the armor of light means to put on the armor of righteousness. It means to put on the armor of holiness, to put on the armor of godliness. Verse 13, let us, he's appealing to all the believers, let us behave properly. That's another way of saying live righteously, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means to put on Christ's likeness. Make no provision for the flesh, referring to our desires for sin in regards to its lust. We are to be putting on the armor of light and not participating in deeds of darkness. Come to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. I have two verses in 2 Corinthians that I want to set before you. The first is 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. This is a powerful text specific to what we are discussing. In verse 10, he says, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. There was a ringleader of a man who rose up in the church at Corinth to try to divide the church towards Paul. And he was a self-willed man who was the thorn in Paul's flesh. And Paul called upon the church at Corinth to deal with him, and they dealt with him so strongly, they put him out of the church. And the man eventually repented. But the Corinthians were very slow to forgive the man for what they did to Paul. And Paul is having to say to them, listen, I forgave him, you must forgive him. Thank you for defending me, but you must now forgive him. So continue to read in verse 10. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. What Paul is saying is, when we have an unforgiving spirit towards other people, it provides an opportunity for Satan to have access and entrance into our lives. Not to possess us. I don't think a believer can be possessed. But I do know that a believer can come under the assault of the devil. And when we have an unforgiving spirit and we bear a grudge and we will not let it go and we chew on it and we eat on it and we have a little self-pity party and we won't be reconciled, Paul says in verse 11 very clearly that Satan has taken advantage of us. We need to be those who are so forgiving, who are so pardoning. And when we do not, we have invited Satan to come against us. Can you come up with any other interpretation for this? Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul is giving an account of his apostolic ministry. And he, beginning in verse 3, is walking through everything that distinguishes him as an apostle in his spiritual leadership. And he comes down to verse 7. Time does not permit to comment on what has preceded, but Paul is giving a defense of his faith. He is commending his ministry to the Corinthians. And in verse 7, please note again the combining of truth and righteousness. In the word of truth, that marks his ministry. In the word of truth, in the power of God, and the power of God always follows the word of truth, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. The idea here again is righteous living, godly living, personal holiness, a blameless life. And when we live that way, it is as though we have weapons in the right hand and on the left hand. And the idea is Satan is lurching all around us, seeking to spring out upon us. But when we live righteously, it is as though we are armed in the right and on the left, and Satan has no access. But without such righteousness, practical righteousness, then we are fighting the devil with one hand tied behind our back. And if this weapon is in the left hand, he comes from the right. The left hand is behind us, and the weapon in the right, he comes from the left. Or it may be we have nothing in our hands. How important is it that we live godly lives in the Lord? There's one final verse that I want to direct you to, and then we're finished. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, and we're just tying together various verses in the New Testament that say much the same, yet from a different angle or a different perspective, yet these all fit together. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Some of you have already thought of this verse before we have turned to it. But since we are of the day, and to be of the day means we are of the light. We are of the kingdom of light. We no longer are of the darkness. We are now of the light. We are no longer of the world. We are now of the kingdom of God. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. And the idea of sober here means to be self-controlled, where our senses are alert. The opposite of being sober is to be drunk. And when a person is drunk, they can't even drive their car. They can't even talk. They can't even walk across the room. They have no control. They're just a fool out walking, driving, whatever it is they are doing. Paul says, do not be drunk with the spirit of this age. In other words, be sober. Be alert. Be focused. Have your mind operating at full capacity. Do not be spiritually inebriated. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. That is another way of saying the breastplate of righteousness. For one of the, or two of the components of righteous living is faith and love. Those would be subcategories of practical righteousness. Faith here is trusting God and obeying His Word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It is putting our trust in God and His Word and keeping it and obeying it. That's what faith is. And then love is demonstrating genuine concern and compassion for God and for others. Specifically here, I think for others. And to sacrificially give of ourselves for others. But it's also the caring and the praying for. That is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That is putting on, in this text, the breastplate of faith and love. So I want to pull this all together as I bring this message now to conclusion. We have talked today about the second piece of the full armor of God. We have talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And we have said that it naturally follows putting on the belt of truth. First, we know the truth. Now, second, we must live the truth. We must not be merely hearers of the Word, but doers of it. It matters how you and I live our Christian lives. I want you to know that how you conduct yourself, what comes from your mouth, the choices that you make, how you interrelate to other people around you, the attitudes within you, how you respond to situations all around you, that is a part of putting up the breastplate of righteousness. And we need to live in a constant state of vigil before the Lord. How important it is that every moment of every day we are those who are pursuing holiness, that we would be characterized in our daily Christian living. Of course, we can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't do this just in and of ourselves. That is why it's a work of grace. And in that sense, that is why this breastplate of righteousness is really God's breastplate that we put on. It's not just our righteousness. It is what God is doing in our lives. And by His divine enablement, by His sanctifying grace, by His empowering grace, by the Holy Spirit, He enables us to live out the Christian life. And as we do, we are putting on the breastplate of righteousness. How does this message impact your life? What is the take home from you, for you? Are you persuaded of what this text says? Are you still somewhat skeptical about what is this breastplate of righteousness? I can assure you it is vitally important. And it is vitally important for my life. I know the devil would desire to take me down, and if the shepherd is struck, the sheep are scattered. I know every father here today that God would desire, or the devil would desire, to bring down a father and utterly destroy a family. I know the devil would come after young people here today and convince you, yeah, I'll sow my wild oats, but I'll get that out of my system after a while. Such an attitude is opening yourself up to the devil, from which perhaps you may not recover except by God's grace. Think of the consequences of sin. Think of the ongoing scars from that sin. Do not try to play as close to the fire as you possibly can without being burned. That's fool's play. You need to get away from it. You need to have the full armor of God on, or you're going to be a casualty of war, and we're going to end up having to have, you know, a special ministry to your life, which we are happy to try to restore you. But why? It could have all been avoided. It was all so unnecessary. I pray that as a result of these verses that we have looked at today, and this careful thought, which I think is a right interpretation of this text, and I stand in a long line of godly men who take it the way that I have presented it to you, I pray that there will be cultivated in your soul a new heightened sense of the importance of obedience to the Word of God in my life to make godly choices, to turn away from sin, to resist temptation, to turn back to worldliness, to be careful what attitudes are allowed to be in my heart, to not allow an unforgiving spirit to continue within me. This is really Christianity at its most basic level of living. This is who you are and how you live in your Christian life. And it really matters to God, and it will have an enormous effect upon the manner with which you live your Christian life. Let us be truly those who put up the breastplate of righteousness. And let us be those who can resist the activity of Satan. If you have never believed upon Jesus Christ, I call you to change sides. You've been on the wrong side. You've been a part of the devil's army. You've been a part of the world, the evil world system. You've been a child of the devil, really. He's duped you and blinded you. And I call you today to cross over, to commit your life to Christ, to believe upon Him, to enter into the kingdom of light, leave the darkness, come to the light. And as you come to the light, He will give you the righteousness of Christ. He'll give you a right standing before God. The right standing that you could never achieve by your own self-righteousness. He will acquit you of all your sin. He will pardon you. He will wash you and make you clean and clothe you with the perfect righteousness of Christ and present you faultless before the throne of God above, no matter what sin you have committed or will commit for the rest of your life. It's the free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you have never come like a little child to Jesus Christ and humbled yourself and confessed your sin and surrendered your life to Christ, I call upon you this very moment, this day. Do not leave this house without doing business with God. Believe in your heart that He is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. I want you to know today is God's day. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Do not put off till tomorrow. Do not say, well, I'll believe one day. That's devil's talk. Believe today, this very moment in Jesus Christ. I mean, really believe in your heart. And you will be received by Christ. He's come not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He is a physician who has come not for those who are well, but for those who are sick. Tell Him how sick you are. Tell Him how sinful you are. He will receive you gladly. But if you tell Him that you're fine, He will have no business with you. Because He's not come for good people. He's come for bad people. If you will acknowledge your sin and how morally bad you are, He will receive you into His arms and He will clothe you with His righteousness. And He will take you to heaven to be with Him forever. But if you remain saying, I'm a good person, you'll be in hell forever thinking you're a good person. For there is none who are good. No, not one. Believe on Him and you will be saved. Let us pray.